conflict resolution. Looking at your outline, conflict in marriage is common. You've been married longer than 2 minutes, you know that. Left unresolved proves destructive, but the cross brings hope to our life's deepest conflicts. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to reconcile us to God, we can be restored to right relationship with Him, and as a result, receive grace to live in harmony with one another. The Bible tells us that God is conforming us to the image of His Son. He is working redemptively in our conflicts. And folks, if there's anywhere, any place that the gospel should be relevant and apparent, it is in our marriages. God has made a way, letter A, for us to be at peace with Him. We were enemies, we are reconciled. This was our greatest conflict. This was our greatest dilemma. Colossians 1, God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Him, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. Continuing on, once you were alienated, once you were enemies, but now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Any hope of peace with one another begins with peace with God. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is hope for change. If there's someone sitting here and you're not sure quite what that means, we would submit to you that hope for reconciliation, restoration, resolving conflict in marriage is possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ and the work that He has done on our behalf. Conflict with your spouse is not your greatest problem. Your alienation from God is your greatest problem. And if you are in Christ, that alienation is removed. God is no longer against you, but for you. What an amazing thing. And folks, that should inform us when we are tempted to be in conflict with one another, when we are tempted to resent, when we are tempted to criticize, when we are tempted to condemn. God's no longer against us. He's for us. In love, He gave His Son so that your greatest relational conflict would be removed eternally. It's our reconciliation with God that gives us hope that we need for marriages. And it's the same Spirit who's regenerated us, who is now at work in us, transforming us. The gospel underlies any hope and promises great hope for resolving our conflicts.
Ladies, I just want to pause here for a moment just to reiterate what Gary just said. God has made a way. That truth fills me with such hope, because we can come in this morning and think that the greatest conflicts are with the one we walked in with, the one we're sitting next to. No, my greatest conflict was with God. I was His enemy. My sin caused the conflict. Through the life and death and resurrection of His Son, God reconciled me to Himself. And can I just say, He did the harder thing. That's the harder thing. And if He's done the harder thing, if He can reconcile me to Himself, He can, and He is going to give us grace to resolve conflicts with our husbands.
God has made a way for us to be at peace with Him. Peace with God is the basis for us to live in harmony and peace with others. Now there's an exhortation here. Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What does that look like? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in Romans 14, let us pursue, not hope it happens, not acquiesce, not watch and wait, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. We must, by God's grace, humbly, diligently, consistently pursue one another. And if there's something separating us, men, that's our opportunity to lead and pursue reconciliation. This is not in your outline. John 17, 21, Jesus prays that we might be one that the world might believe. Now, we're very quick to apply that with the church, and we know what it's like when there's strife and discord in the body of Christ and what a reproach that brings. But that's applicable in marriage. Our oneness, people watching you as a husband and wife, your love, your affection, your respect, It's a testimony. It's a witness. How do you do that? God has been very kind to us. He forgave our sins. It enables us to forgive one another. And brothers and sisters, strife and discord in our marriages is not just grieving to one another. It doesn't just hinder the church. It's a reproach to the God and the gospel who has made a way to be reconciled. The gospel. Now, conflict is inevitable. Conflict, disagreement, discord. It's inevitable, first of all, because we are two sinners. We are offspring of Adam. Sin touched everything. Galatians 5:17 tells us that there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. That's constant. I love the title of Dave Harvey's book, When Sinners Say I Do. That's a clue who we are and what to expect. Now, one of the interesting things about being sinners, that, you know, I'm the greatest sinner I know. It's easy to say, I am a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, until we're sinned against. Then, who is the greatest sinner in our minds? And that's where the gospel comes in, that's what informs our conflicts.
Listen to this, ladies. It is as unlikely that you should put two sinners together and not have some conflicts as it is that you should strike two pieces of flint together and not get some sparks. That was written by the Puritan pastor John Trapp over 400 years ago. It actually gives me comfort. Conflict has been around for a long time. The fact that there is conflict shouldn't shake me, shouldn't cause fear. I think there is an erroneous conclusion that it is simply the absence of conflict or disagreement that is a hallmark of a strong marriage. For us, it's been the resolving of conflict that has ultimately led to fewer conflicts. Resolving conflict, taking the time and the effort needed, doing our best to humbly and biblically resolve them, that has led to them being fewer. And that has really strengthened our marriage. So can I just remove the thought that it's just simply the absence of it? No, it's the resolving of it that will end up strengthening your marriage.
We have conflict because we are two sinners. We have conflict because we're two totally different people. Here's some things that you can possibly disagree about. Now, we're not talking about sin here. We're just talking about the fact that we're different. Different ideas. You can have different ideas about remodeling, hospitality, where to serve in the church. Now, as I'm going through this list, write down some differences. Where do you find your difference of opinions, favorite books, what kind of art you like, what kind of architecture, what kind of style of house do you like? They're just different opinions, different ideas, different preferences, different movie preferences, different music preferences, different vacation preferences, different tastes. I like this color, she likes that color. I like this kind of food, I'm not crazy about a lot of spice and pepper, and she just loves it. Difference in clothing preferences. We're different. Now, what do we do with those differences? Now, we were talking about, in preparing for the outline, list of differences. And we're thinking, is there anything new that we could add? And we realized, we're still different. The very same way we were the first time we ever did this. I like to keep things. Never know when you're going to need it. Saves you money. That's why we have a storage room.
If it hasn't been used in a year, it's out of here. We need to walk in the storage room.
I believe we've been given money to spend.
Savings is nice, too.
When we go to museums, I am visual. I majored in art in college. I love to see things. So when we walk through a museum, I'm just looking at pictures.
But you won't understand anything about the picture if you don't read the plaque that tells you what the picture is about. So I'll read one plaque, and he's been around three times.
When we talk about movies, and I've used this before. I'm not even sure what I would refer to recently, but my favorite phrase is, I like movies that take me to galaxies far, far away. If I can just think about something other than life, that's a good movie for me.
I love history, reality, has to have happened. when our kids were small and it was family night, movie night, they'd go, "Dad, don't let Mom pick the movie. She's going to pick a documentary."
Yeah. I'm not going to pay money to watch somebody cry and their life fall apart. Just not my idea of entertainment. It's funny. Betsy likes warmth. So she wants to be out in the sunlight and just the glories of creation. And I can stand out on a dark night and stare at the moon and just think, wouldn't it be cool to be up there? I mean, somebody got in a rocket, went up there and stood on the moon. It's the coolest thing in the world. I mean, just watching the earth come up on the horizon, it would fill up almost the whole horizon. And
he goes, "Don't you want to stand on the moon?" And I'm like, "There's nothing there." It's cold.
And there's no people. Exactly. So much for effective pastoring. Driving in the car in the summer, thermostat wars. I want the air conditioning on. I don't want to sweat on vacation. I don't want to be hot in my own house. You can only take off so many clothes.
There's icicles, though, on my side.
Yeah, when we travel, and so we really almost need to think of taking a blanket because the air conditioner's on and Betsy wants to stay warm. When we go on vacations, I'm grateful for the fact that we love places. We love Williamsburg. We love Disney World. When I go to Disney World, I am very excited. Just go to the Magic Kingdom. I'll get on Peter Pan's ride. I'll go on Small World.
And make us go on it with them.
Yeah, because that's not their idea of fun.
No, you don't want to go to the World Showcase and learn about countries? That's where you go.
We could do that. Now, okay, we just ran through a list of differences. Now, what is our response to those differences? We can resist them. We can reject them. We can say, "That's you, that's not me." We can even resent them. Why do we have to do that? Why do you like that? Why must we go and do that? Or we can embrace our differences and recognize that we are different by the grace of a sovereign God who wants to multiply grace in our life, wants to multiply experience in our life, wants to multiply blessing in our life. When we resist, resent, ridicule our differences, we do so at great loss to ourselves. Our lives are compounded exponentially with grace and joy and experience and delight by simply embracing those differences, entering into one another's world, sharing those differences. They are from the hand of God to bless us. Now, what do we do in response to these differences? Okay, we're very different. We're not even talking about sin issues here. We're talking about responses to issues that are not sinful. They're simply differences. Well, one response is coexist. We agree to disagree. Betsy reads every plaque, and I just keep walking around looking at pictures. Okay, but there's no conflict there. There's just a difference, disagreement. Or we compromise. Now, we're not talking about matters of biblical conviction here. Let's say that there's an offering taking a church. The Sovereign Grace Mission offering comes up. Betsy has one figure in mind. I have another figure in mind. And maybe we'll just compromise and find a figure since, okay, I have peace about something in between. So you compromise. Collaborate. Betsy wants to work outside in the garden, and I want to work on the storage room to make sure all the things I've kept are in perfect place and I can find them easily. Well, we can work outside together, then we can work inside together. We'll just collaborate. We'll work together. Conciliation, appeasement. When we first moved into the house that we live in now, Betsy wanted to have a wildflower garden. We've been to Williamsburg, there's wildflower gardens. And when I think of wildflowers, I think of chaos. Just everywhere. So what we did was we compromised. We conciliated, rather. Betsy wants a flower garden. I want formality. So we planted wildflowers. We planted them symmetrically. Okay, there's red here, so love it. Wildflowers, nice order. Okay. Now, I mentioned earlier the next part of this outline. There's a few parts of this outline that we're going to take a good bit of time with. There's, toward the end of the outline, several lists of things to have in mind in our heart, things to avoid, things to keep in mind. We're not going to take a lot of time on those. You can go through those that are self-explanatory. This next section, we want to take some time on just to make sure we're allowing this to affect our hearts.
And ladies, please remember, I want us to hear from David Powelson again. Just as we don't change all at once, so we don't swallow all of truth in one gulp, we are simple people. You can't remember 10 things at once. Invariably, if you could remember just one true thing, you'd be different. What one true thing does the Lord want you to take away from this session to apply in your marriage? Remember, it won't be isolated. Growth cannot help but spill out. I just want to encourage us all.
Conflict can take many forms. Now, when you read through the scripture, there are a lot of different verses that describe different forms of conflict. It's important that we look at what these look like biblically, because some of these may characterize us when we're in conflict, when we're angry. Is this going on in our relationship? Now, we talked about disagreement, just simply to be of a different opinion. But we can talk about conflict when it becomes a contest or a race or a struggle. At this point, we're no longer content to just disagree. Now we're beginning to contend for agreement. We are now insisting that they take our side, that she sees and agrees with what I'm saying, that she does what I want to do. Now our feelings and our emotions are involved. The Bible talks about fights and quarrels, 2 Timothy 2, James 4. Now we're passionate. Now we're craving. Now we're lusting for our position or our preference. We are now intent on getting our own way. Scripture talks about devouring, to exploit or prey on one another. Has the aspect of biting and consuming. Now our demand has reached the place where we're willing to hurt, we're willing to humiliate. Our desire has now become more important than the other person. I use harsh words. I get angry. I get impatient. I accuse. I criticize. I've got to stop and recognize I'm devouring now. I'm preying on someone. I'm preying on my wife. And what I want is now more important than she is in my heart. Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 1 talks about strife, contention, the expression of enmity. The other person, even our spouse, is now the enemy. We hate them because they oppose what we crave. Now, when I use these words, they're very strong, and in our minds, we might not think, well, I don't really hate. But when we consider the words we use, the attitude of soul, the demand that we're making, we're loving one thing, we're not loving another. And hate, when Scripture talks about murder, anger in our hearts, the Savior compares to murder. We must take the conflict, the words, the attitudes that we share seriously, because God takes them seriously. And then the scripture goes on to talk about divisions, discord, breaking up of family ties. At this point, maybe we're not expressive. Maybe we're not yelling and screaming. Maybe we're just bitter. We're quiet. Conversations ceased. Affection has grown cold. Fellowship is no longer a reality. Whatever condition, quiet or rage, we're deceived into believing the only solution is being apart. And folks, that's the world we live in. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have hope that that need not happen. Amen. But beware any thought or temptation that you would even entertain for a moment, because that's where we have gone in our conflict. Escalation can be gradual. It can be very sudden. And we'll look at this in more detail in just a moment. Conflict can be beneficial. Now, there are a number of things that happen in conflict if we're taking a step back to ask, God, what are you doing here? Because typically, the response in a conflict is, what are you doing? Why are you saying what you're saying? Why are you doing? Why are you that way? Instead of taking a step back and recognizing, Lord, you're showing something to me about my own heart. Number one, it becomes an opportunity for humility. How can I humble myself? I am angry. I am tempted. I feel it coming. What is humility? I need grace. What does humility look like? It leads us to Scripture. God, you have something to say about this. What is it? What verse, what truth will set me free here?
One small group leaders conference. It was the lunch break. We got up and Gary and I had made some plans. And a group of men came over to him and spontaneously invited him out to lunch. And he was torn at that moment because we had made plans and he wanted to discuss it with me. Well, out of the corner of my eye, I could see that group of men waiting. And Gary wanted to keep discussing it with me. And I just got very abrupt, very short with him because we don't have time to discuss it. They're waiting over there. I'm fine. Just go. So he went. And on my way home, I'm driving thinking, what was that? Why was I so abrupt and curt? Well, what I realized was, as I was driving home, was I was very aware of those men over there waiting. And I was concluding that they were thinking, what is wrong with Gary's wife? Is she just not letting him go to lunch or something? I was judging them that they were thinking I was being some inflexible. So I thought, oh, Lord, here it is again. It's all about me again. I craved being viewed by them. Look how releasing and how flexible. That's what I wanted, and that's what I was afraid I wasn't getting. So what I realized is, look at how I'll treat my husband because I want to be viewed as impressive. That's something for me to mine the good out of. I am grateful the Lord showed me that.
One quick thing. Under point one, reveals the sinful desires and passion in our hearts. I don't know my own heart. Disagreement, conflict, becomes the great mirror. Okay, you want to know who you are? Mr. Leader, Mr. Love That Lasts? I'll show you who you are. And if I am desirous of God's will in our marriage, then I'll take a step and say, okay, Lord, thank you. I'm not sure what's going on here, but you are helping me see something. Because in conflict, the tendency is to evaluate everything and everyone, including God, except ourselves. I don't like what's happening right now. I don't like the choice you're making. This is upsetting me. This is making me angry. We know better than that. But in the midst of the conflict, we are tempted to think everything else is wrong but us. Okay.
One of the things I realized when Gary's talking about with Proverbs 51 being there, in the New American Standard, Proverbs 51 says, "You desire truth in the innermost being." I realize I must go to Scripture. I can be pretty satisfied with my own estimation. Well, I wasn't as mad as I could have been. Well, I don't know what else I could have said or done. Or how else do you expect me to respond when you say that? I can be pretty satisfied. It's when I was reading Psalm 51 and then Hebrews 4:12, it is the Word of God that is the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Ladies, I realize that truth about myself doesn't naturally reside within. I'm really blind most of the time to what's going on in my heart. Sometimes I'll think that the intensity of my view, the intensity of my response, or the intensity of what I feel is the justification that what I feel is actually true and valid. When all that intensity should tell me is, red flag, warning, there's sin active.
Leads us to Scripture. Stirs us to seek God in prayer. It's an opportunity to serve one another. Betsy was working on the computer. And for anybody who knows anything about me, me thinking I'm coming alongside of anybody to help with a computer is just utter nonsense. But she was trying to work on something, and then she began to click buttons and... No, don't do that. I'd love to say I said it differently than that, but that's exactly how I said it. No, don't do that. Wait. I'm trying to help you. If you would just wait a minute. That conflict reveals, Gary, you're not trying to serve her right now. You're trying to either, A, impress her that you know what to do, or you're just trying to get it over with so you can get her on to what you really want to do. So the conflict broke out, and she pointed out to me, dear, were you being impatient? Let me think about that for about half a second. Yeah, I was. There was no sense of desiring to serve. It was a desire to get my own way, get it over with as soon as possible. reveals the quality of our love and leadership, men. When the conflict breaks out, what is our response? What does loving our wives as Christ loved the church look like? Step back after the conflict. How did you lead? What can you learn from how you led?
And it reveals the quality of our love and submission. Do I really want to be a helper to my husband right now? Am I offering this counsel with his best interest in mind or with my argument in mind?
I would encourage you, any number of these points, after a conflict, step back and say, okay, ask your wives, how would you evaluate my leadership in working through that? What could I have done differently? What questions could I have asked? How would you evaluate the fruit of the Spirit in my life as we went through this? Ladies, you can ask your husbands the same question in terms of response. Conflict works together for our good. God is at work. He's revealing things that hinder fellowship. It tests our faith and produces character. It's almost like a conflict is like a fruit of the Spirit pop quiz. Okay, how are we doing in patience right now? Conflict. Somebody forgets to do something. Gentleness. Fill in the blank. I mean, and you recognize, you know what? I'm not quite as mature as I thought I was. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. When the next time you're in a conflict, Lord, what are you wanting to produce? Because these are always invitations. They're not just discouragements or corrections. They're God's way of saying, there's more of Christ I want you to enjoy and experience. And if you will look at this for what it is, I can help you grow. It develops understanding, intimacy, and harmony. It's very easy to just say, I'm sorry. Sorry that happened. Sorry I hurt your feelings. It's another thing to be able to go back through, talk about in detail, and recognize what's going on in your heart. Recognize the part that your wife is playing in helping you to overcome that struggle. Working through a conflict removes one more obstacle to fellowship, removes one more hindrance to intimacy, removes one more blur or mar in your becoming like Christ in the church. Work through these biblically, and we find ourselves closer, greater respect, greater appreciation, greater love, greater affection for one another.
It's true. We can think that, wait, conflict and harmony and understanding and intimacy, aren't they the opposites of? Well, actually, you resolve conflict biblically and as humbly as you can, and you will find harmony. Growth is possible. When we were on our honeymoon, could have been today, 32 years ago, I was so angry at Gary that while we were driving down the street, that while the vehicle was moving, I jumped out of the car, slammed the door, and was walking. I don't know where I thought I was going to go, but I was so angry. I'm getting out of here. You can only imagine him, you know, trying to, dear, please get back in the car. As I'm marching along the sidewalk, growth is possible. It is something. It is something we look back on and laugh. I wasn't laughing then. But I look back and go, Lord, thank you for working through these things. You will be able to look back at conflict. Maybe they'll be funny, but one thing I know, you will look back and say, Lord, thank you for the grace you gave us to resolve it. I respect my husband more now. I am more grateful for his patience with me. Don't forget to mine the fruit, the good things that God is doing in the middle of resolving it. It's not just when it's over. It's in the process.
I'm also grateful that there's been grace to not say things that would prompt my wife to jump out of the car anymore either. So hope is change is possible. Okay, next section, we are going to look at, for lack of a better way to say it, an anatomy of a conflict. CJ has done a message called Cravings and Conflicts. It's worth getting it. It's probably online on the Sovereign Grace website. So worth your while. Some of what you're going to hear is taken from that. Some of what you'll hear you can apply further by listening to that. So please take advantage of this. What we want to talk about is conflict begins with the desires of our own heart. How does those desires that we talked about, which seemed innocent enough at the time, how do they become destructive? When is a desire really destructive? When is it something more? James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Do we really believe that? It's very simple. CJ says it regularly in his message. Conflict is more serious than we realize, and it's more simple than we realize. Not complicated, but it'll mean dying to ourselves to overcome and resolve it. Conflict begins with a desire, a craving or a lust in our heart, battling in our own heart. Now, at that moment, you may think, is this really a wrong desire? Well, pick something you'd like, any desire, something you want to buy, something, activity that you want to do, some place you want to go, or pick something about your marriage. I mean, even as we're sitting here, okay, this is going to be a little exercise. Something in my marriage that I desire. I'd like greater communication. I'd like more sexual intimacy. I'd like to be able to save more. I'd like more time with the children. Fill in the blank. So we have a desire. Then the desire in our heart is confronted with a disagreement or a disappointment. You want to talk? He or she won't talk. You want sexual intimacy? He or she is not interested in sexual intimacy. It never comes up as a topic. She or he doesn't appreciate how hard I work every day in our home or in the office. I was hoping for some peace and quiet. Very simply, we're just not getting what we want. And then it begins. Perhaps the disappointed heart believes that the desire is deserved or that he or she deserves better. Is it too much to ask that when I come home, I just get a little peace and quiet? Or is it too much to ask that when you come home, you give me a little help with the kids? Doesn't he or she understand what my day has been like, what my life has been like, what the season of life is like? After all I've done. Now, this is said with emotion and passion. Started with a desire. Desire has been disappointed. And now we think, I deserve better than this. Or I deserve to get what I want. That which our heart thinks of as deserved is then demanded. I have a right to this. You're supposed to do this. The Bible says that you're supposed to do this. Some husband and wife, you are.
Paul Tripp calls this plausible idolatry because it seems so reasonable. And it seems like it's such a part of what God's given. But these desires are never meant to rule us. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is a wonderful verse of scripture. But early in our marriage, I attempted to determine to Gary what the fulfillment of that verse meant for me. Plausible idolatry on display. Well, when we were first married, it was very difficult for me to meet new people or do really anything new that I was uncomfortable with. So my interpretation of Gary living with his wife in an understanding way, Scripture says you're supposed to live with me in an understanding way. Therefore, you're supposed to understand where I am sensitive and not make me do anything I'm uncomfortable with. That was my interpretation of the verse. His interpretation of this verse required that he listen to me with compassion and understanding, and then help free me from the grip of fear and selfishness by insisting that I greet new people and that I do new things. He was living with me in an understanding way, because he knew that that fear and that pride would stunt my growth in God and godliness and servanthood. Boy, I hated it then, but I love you for it now. Thanks. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Ladies, how do we know whether something rules us? By our response when we get something else.
And guys, if you're paying attention, that statement applies to us just as much. Is it a simple desire? Is it a reasonable request? You'll know the weight that it carries in your heart. You'll know whether it's a desire or an idol by your response when it doesn't happen. Simple thing. Just a little bit of respect for what I do, or a little bit of appreciation, or the traffic, or you fill in the blank. And then suddenly, there's a response that's very disproportionate to the circumstance. What's going on? That which our heart thinks of as deserved is demanded. The demand comes from the heart feeling a vital dependency on the desire rather than on God. I must have this. My peace, my joy, my contentment are now attached to my desire. Think about that for a minute. 1 minute you're peaceful. You ask about something, you desire something, and next thing you know, you're not peaceful. You're angry. We're restless. We're contending. I begin to connect my ability to obey to my desire, my ability to serve, to getting what I want. Oh, she's not going to do that. She's not going to respond. She's not going to give. Fine. I'm not either. And we begin to justify our disobedience. We begin to excuse our anger and our disobedience because we believe that that which we desired, we would never say this. We have now become dependent on that for our peace, our joy, our contentment. I connect my ability to love, to serve, to obey, to be content on my desire. That on which our heart depends, our heart deifies. This becomes our functional God. My life is no longer hid with Christ in God. My life depends on my desire. It's no longer in Christ that I live and move and have my being. I live and move and have my being in this desire being met. And the evidence that I am now worshiping this is I'm willing to forsake everything else to follow it. That which our heart deifies eventually destroys our relationships and us because it's a false god. It's an idol. It separates us from the Lord who is God. God is sufficient. In conflict, we are saying, no, I need something else. I desire something else more. I depend on something else more. I deserve something else more. We've placed our faith and our trust in another. And I want this to sober us because conflict, as CJ said, is more serious than we think. It separates us. It reveals something in our heart. It puts something in the place of God. The idol, Ezekiel 1 talks about the idol before our face, where all we can see is what we want. And it blinds us. Romans 1 talks about people who exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, God is good. This is better. Obeying God is blessing. Now, I'd rather have this. Now, folks, we don't say those words, but functionally, take a step back from the last conflict, go through the process, and recognize I might as well have gotten down and bowed before that desire. The way I treated my wife, the way I ignored God's word, the way I grieved the Spirit, all because of one little desire unmet.
And I do, when CJ said it's more serious than we think and simpler than we think. It is so simple, and I'm so grateful for that. I was listening to Paul Tripp and David Pallison talk about Romans 1:25, where where the scripture says we exchanged the worship of God for the worship of the creature. Then they elaborated, it's not whether we worship, it's what we worship. We're always worshiping. Then they started to describe the qualities of worship: passion, energy, has my thoughts, my attention, my time. And I love the simplicity of it, because when we're in conflict and I feel the intensity and I feel the passion and it has my thoughts and my time, I almost invariably know, oh, that's not a justification that I'm right. That's an indication there's an idol. And so when I start feeling intensity, when there's passion in my speech, I just automatically assume something that I love other than God has just been touched.
Now, sometimes we'll go to letter A to letter G very quickly. It's amazing. I mean, we're sitting there, I use the illustration of helping Betsy on the computer. It's a small illustration, it's somewhat a silly, and maybe not in no way compares to some of the struggles that you may be having. But when I think about the fact that I wanted to help her get something done quickly on the computer, and she did something different, and suddenly there's an anger in my heart, an impatience. Just let me get this done so I can get on to what I really want. I have made an idol of a simple thing of getting her to respond to me in the way I want to in that moment. What arrogance, what selfishness that I would so exalt that small preference to the point where I would say something unkind, treat her impatiently, tempt her with fear, what did I do something wrong? Now, A to G, very quickly, in a moment. Sometimes it happens suddenly. Sometimes it takes place over an extended period of time. Things don't get resolved. Things don't get worked out. You touch something and you realize, I am angry about this because I was angry about it last time and angry about it the time before that, and it's still an issue. Now I don't even want to talk about it. Be aware. Sudden anger can often reveal an underlying root of bitterness. You find yourself quickly impatient. I've gone through this where Betsy would say something to me. My answer would be very abrupt or very impatient or very harsh and angry. And I have to step back and say, now, wait a second. What is going on here? And it's often the fact that I have let something go unaddressed over an extended period of time and my heart's grown bitter. Conflict can and must be resolved. Now, these next lists are pretty self-explanatory. Ephesians 4 talks about what to cultivate in our hearts to help resolve conflict or to maintain unity. Humility, we've talked about that. Gentleness, patience, forbearance, eagerness. We're not going to get that fruit by ourselves. We're going to have to pray. Read that verse. Memorize that verse. Ask the Lord to help you apply that verse in conflict. There's a heart disposition. We've covered that previously. We've covered that in the former outline. What should be our priorities? Well, obviously, as disciples, we should love and please God. We should seek conviction. Do we ask God to do that? Lord, convict me of my sin. Don't leave me in my sin. Please show me my sin. But be careful what you pray for, because He will do it at the times you least expect it. Loving correction. Do we love correction? Humbling ourselves, removing the log from our own eye. Do we really believe that we can see clearly to help our spouse with their sin if we haven't dealt with our own? What arrogance. The Bible is clear. You hypocrite, get the log out of your own eye. And if all we did in conflict was to say, okay, wait a minute, we're both angry, what's the log I'm dealing with? If that's all we said, that would go a long way in curtailing the argument, stopping the hostility, and receiving grace.
I really must believe that the greatest adversary that I face in conflict is me and not Gary. And ladies, it really does help me to consider how obstructed my view really is. I just don't see that clearly. I do have a log in my eye. And sometimes it helps me to say it out loud. I have a log in my eye. I have a log in my eye. I need to convince myself of what is scripturally true. The scripture never forbids me from helping my husband with the speck in his eye. It's just telling me I need to attend to the log in mine first. I just want to make sure that how I see ultimately helps Gary see a little bit better too. And perhaps my contribution to the conflict is 10% and his is 90%.
Hypothetically. Just hypothetically.
Am I more fully intent on embracing the 100% of my 10%? Or excusing my 10% because his is 90. I must remember I'm my greatest problem.
And if in the middle of a conflict we are tempted to say, you make me, you tempt me, you cause me, we're already off on the wrong foot. The log in our eyes is blinding and deceiving us into believing that someone else is responsible for the content of our own heart. No one makes us angry. Conflict reveals we are angry. because of an unmet desire or wrong belief in our heart. A priority should be wanting to be conformed to the image of Christ. A priority should be complete restoration, harmony, and intimacy. We want to get this worked out. We want to get it resolved. And men, we're going to lead to make sure that that happens. Now, one of the things to keep in mind is, and I talked about bitterness earlier, but just the fact that the emotions have subsided, tone of voice might lower, not as quite as angry, somewhat on speaking terms, intensity is gone, maybe even reach a decision, that doesn't mean it's over. You have to find out and take responsibility. Tone of voice, thoughts that you entertain, behavior that you demonstrated, biblically evaluated, and then what motivated that? What was going on there? Going back through the desire list and go back through it. Practices for a peacemaker. And as you go, we're going to go through this list quickly. Just make a check mark. Okay, you know what? I do that. Not she does that. I do that. Now you can talk later in humility and grace. Assume things or compete. I want to be right. I don't know how many times. I love computers. I don't know anything about them, but I love them because I can make a point. Somebody questions it, and I'll just go to the computer and say, no, see, right there, and go on, go Google it. Well, what's that about? That's the arrogance that finds my identity to be in being right about something, competing for it. Will not compete, will not resign, give up, quit, flee, abandon. A peacemaker will not avoid. Folks, are there any topics you've stopped talking about? Just don't bring it up anymore. I've given up. I know what she's going to do. I know what he's going to do. Any topics you've stopped talking about? Will not manipulate. Manipulation is just simply getting our way dishonestly or getting our way deceitfully or getting our way indirectly. You know, I'd really like to watch a movie tonight, but if you've got things to do, yeah, I know it's been a long day, and I'm a little tired, and I'm sure we could talk, but, I mean, I don't know how much of a contribution I'll make because I'm really so tired. And, you know, by that point, she may be tempted to say, go watch your movie. I've got work to do, you know. It's just simply trying to get what we want deceitfully.
Ladies, how do we get our own way? For me, it was using indifference as a way to provoke my husband. I knew that he really did not like indifference. So if my argument was sinking, I knew I could pull out the old indifference card and I would just start saying things, I don't care. I just don't care. So to every question he would ask, I'm fine, I just don't care. I knew it would tempt him, and I would see my ship rising out of the ashes. What a sinful thing. What a dishonest, deceitful way to get my way. I will never forget the time when I was praying about this particular area where the Lord broke in on my quiet time and said, you may never do that again. And I am grateful for the grace not to. Not doesn't mean I haven't been tempted, but by God's grace. So how do we get our way?
Will not manipulate, will not blame. Blame others. In the garden, I used to read that verse, God, the woman you gave me, she caused me to eat. And I realized, there's another way to say that. God, the woman you gave me. Our complaining and grumbling is against God. We blame others. We're blaming God. Will not blame. Will not excuse. Now, those are things to avoid. Here's some things to make sure that we're doing. They're very practical, very specific. Listen and make every effort to understand. We've talked about understanding. Focus on the issue at hand. Just one issue. When you get into, you always do this and that happened last week. No. We need to talk about this right now. Then we can get to that. One issue. If you're starting to bring history into it, then you've got to ask yourself, how we've resolved things in the past. Focus on one thing. Guard your heart. Isn't that easy to say? Guard your heart with all diligence. You know, just guard your heart. Work out perfectly. Now, that's, folks, we're going to have to guard our heart by knowing what the Bible says about our hearts, making sure that we're meditating in Scripture, that we're evaluating one another. At the first indication, Lord, I am getting angry right now. How do I guard my heart? Lord, help me to watch my heart. What does your word say about my heart right now? Guard your tongue. Life and death. Death and life and the power of the tongue. That should give us pause. The message that we heard the past couple of weeks, the message Braden gave. If nothing else, you should pause us from speaking anything, lest death come out of our mouths.
I think we really do need to recognize that words may be remembered long after the issue is forgotten. Words have power. And remember your go-to scriptures, girls. Find those go-to scriptures that will not only help pause what you aren't supposed to say or shouldn't say, but then can help fuel words of grace that will bring grace to your resolving conflict.
Ask forgiveness specifically. What does the Bible say about the attitude of heart, the word that you said, the behavior that you did, the thing that you neglected? And ask specifically. Just, it'd be very easy to say, you know, I'm sorry that I got angry with you. An appropriate response from Betsy would be, I'm sorry too that you got angry with me. It doesn't solve the problem. What does the Bible have to say? Ask forgiveness specifically.
Quote from Mr. Spurgeon. Do not give fair names to foul sins. Call them what you will, they will smell no sweeter. What God sees them to be, that do you labor to feel them to be. And with all openness of heart, acknowledge their real character. I think the more specifically we ask forgiveness, can I just say the more specifically you receive forgiveness, that can be very powerful. The more awareness I am of what I've been forgiven of, that can be real motivation to pursue change and growth.
Extend forgiveness completely. Is it over? What are your indicators? If the conversation's over, forgiveness has been extended, you're still not talking, you reach for some gesture of affection and there's withdrawal, the plans that you made, you're now going to change. Have we really forgiven as Christ forgave us? Christ's forgiveness of us means it is never held against us again. Forgive completely. Provide help needed. Once I have taken responsibility by the grace of God, with my wife's help, with the log in my own eye, I need to come alongside and help. Engage the conversation. Continue a discussion. Don't just leave it there. Provide help for one another. Ask questions. Anything I could have done differently right there? What would have served you better? What question could I have asked? Provide the help needed.
There are two things that we've done over the years that have really been helpful. One is we've taken time to evaluate our patterns in conflict. Now, you got to prepare your heart first before you do this. Otherwise, there might be an eruption of a conflict.
Right.
But prepare.
I don't do that. Well, yes, you do do that.
So prepare your heart first, and then ask your husband for his evaluation of you in conflict. I have asked him, Gary, how am I helpful in resolving conflict? What do I do or say that's unhelpful to you? How can I grow in helping resolve conflict? What sins do I most often commit? And then pursue a strategy to mortify those sins. I can still tend to withdraw and get quiet in conflict. It's that stubborn pride. So humility for me is to keep engaged in the conversation. And can I say that the more work you do in the calm, the better prepared you will be for the storm? And one other thing that we've done that I didn't enjoy initially, but well, maybe I don't enjoy it, but I'm grateful for the fruit from it, is that we review our conflicts once they're over. Now, we used to do that a number of years ago to try to get a handle on some of the conflicts that were repetitive in nature. And then once we seemed to grow, we'd review sporadically. But we've reviewed conflict once it's over, how we responded, how we've sinned, how we've grown. And initially, it was very hard for me. I would tell Gary, I feel like you're house training me like a puppy, rubbing my nose in it. But I have since become very grateful for the awareness of, oh, that's what I do, that's what I say, that's how I've grown. Oh, it has really borne a lot of good fruit and actually has resulted in some of the conflicts that as we review them, I've understood him better. And we've actually been able to laugh about some of the things that in the past would have triggered another conflict.
When in rehearsing a conflict, a lot of times I'm convicted because the Word of God says, love your wife and do not be bitter, or love is patient, love is kind. So there's a conviction that comes. But I found that when I rehearsed the conflict and I begin to ask her, now, how did what I say affect you? And she begins to talk about the grief that she felt, or, dear, when you're angry frequently, I can be fearful. Am I doing something wrong? Am I tempting you? I don't know what's going on. And I begin to hear the effect of my speech or lack of speech, the fact that I won't elaborate, but I keep repeating the same thing, and I begin to hear the effect on her, what it does in her desire for fellowship. There's a conviction that settles into my heart that makes me long to change. Wouldn't have happened if I'd have been... Now, I don't want to say the word is insufficient. It is. But there's something about our intimacy and harmony that's affected by reviewing what happened, seeing it in its clarity, rehearsing what it must have sounded like. And we don't do that for every conflict, and we're not getting overly analytical. Sometimes it's just a simple matter of, I was impatient. I wanted to get on to something else. It's very clear. But when we find ourselves struggling in a prolonged way, or it's taking quite a while to get it resolved, that's worth rehearsing. What happened there? Go through it. Now, if we're unable to resolve the conflict, get help. Who else is involved in your life? Who knows you now? Who could you go to right now and say, we're working through something, can we share it with you? Brothers and sisters, there needs to be at least someone, if not someones, that we are in community with, that we are joined to, that we trust, that have a level of maturity, that we can go to. We've talked at length about we cannot do this alone. Let's say you've worked through a conflict. It's all resolved. It really is resolved. Still share it with someone. Just as an exercise in humility, an exercise in gaining wisdom. Betsy and I can be working through something. I'll go next door to Jeff's office, let Jeff, Bob, Pat, somebody, and just say, look, here's what we worked through. Here's how we worked through it. Would you have done anything differently? Do you hear anything in the way I handled it that I could improve upon? I need grace. God gives grace to the humble. I need wisdom. I need to ask. God wants to meet us. The final scripture, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let's pray. Father, thank you for resolving the greatest conflict, our alienation from you, our enmity toward you, your wrath toward us. You sacrificed your Son. He paid the price that we could never pay. He performed in a way we could never perform. And now we are in harmony, reconciled to the living and holy God. Lord, may that inform our relationship with one another. Lord, I do pray if there's anything right now that is separating us, a conflict, a word, a decision, that is some way grieving your spirit, affecting our fellowship, Lord, please speak to us now. Lord, if there's any practice or pattern that we know that's a hindrance, Lord, thank you for showing me that. Thank you for helping me to see that. Thank you for my wife or my husband that will help me overcome that. And Lord, help us all to take at least one step in humility, faith, repentance, and fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.